This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. So there was a minister, a pastor, and he told his congregation, so imagine like a small country congregation, he told them, next week I plan to preach about the sin of lying, of falseness, of bearing false testimony. So to help you understand my sermon that I'm going to give next week, I want you all to read Mark 17. Now the following Sunday, as he prepared to deliver his sermon, the minister asked for a show of hands among the congregation. He wanted to know how many of you read Mark 17. And so several hands actually went up, some sheepishly and shyly. And then the minister smiled at them and he said, well, Mark has only 16 chapters. So now I'll proceed with my sermon about lying. So Jesus encounters a young man today, and I want to point out that he comes to him and kneels before him, and it reminded me as we were reading the second reading today from Hebrews, he came with boldness, right? This young man came with boldness to Jesus. And it's interesting because what we learn here is simply adhering to the commandments is not enough. That God asks everything of us as disciples, including the letting go of earthly things. And instead of holding on to those earthly things, to equally love and adore heavenly things instead. But as we encounter Jesus today and this young man comes to him with boldness, it seems that Jesus is already sort of annoyed. And the gentleman comes up and he says, what can I do to a good teacher, he says. And he goes, wait a minute. There's only one goodness and that's God. So Jesus is already kind of annoyed. I feel like he already kind of knows where the man is going. And he goes, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at him, he says, look, you know the drill. And Jesus starts going through the big 10, right? The big 10, those 10 commandments. You know the drill. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. You should honor your father and your mother. And the man says, but teacher, I have done all of these things since I was very young. Essentially, he has done all of these things, and yet he comes to Jesus with boldness because there's something still missing. He comes to Jesus with boldness, and he's saying, I have followed the commandments of God. I have lived in accordance with the Torah, that is the law of our ancestors, and the law that God handed down. And yet, he is approaching Jesus and bowing down on his knee and coming to him with eagerness, saying, what is still missing? My life is still not fulfilling. He feels like he's missing something. So what is holding this man back from experiencing the glory of God? So Jesus digs a little deeper, and Jesus looks at him. And I love this line. It says, and Jesus loved him. Now, when I imagine this happening, I imagine this man on his knees, and he's looking up at Jesus. Please tell me what is missing in my life. And Jesus looks at this man, I imagine he puts his hand on his shoulder and he looks at him in his eyes, and this idea, he loved him, he's having compassion. It's a feeling of compassion and empathy that Jesus has for this eager young man who has worked hard in his life to be good and righteous, and yet still is feeling empty. Clearly, this man desires to serve God and to live a life of integrity and honor and glory toward God. But Jesus knows that what he is about to ask of him will be very difficult for him to do. So as Jesus places his hand on his shoulder and looks at him in the eyes with love, he says, so you've done all the things according to the law, and yet you're still not happy. Let me tell you what will truly bring you happiness. Because Jesus knows. Jesus knows that this young man is addicted to his things, that he has loved his wealth in many ways more than he has loved God. So he says, go and sell all that you own. He didn't say some of it. He didn't say only those things that you don't need anymore. He said, go and sell all of it, and then give your money to the poor. And then, my friend, you will find treasure in heaven. Then you will know true happiness. Then you will have a glimpse of eternal life. And so this young, ethical, devout man is in trouble. And we're told not only was it hard for him to hear this, but we are told he was shocked. So shocked and upset that he went away grieving. I imagine him getting up and standing up and looking at Jesus like, how? And realizing that this was going to be impossible in many ways, and putting his head in his hands and walking away weeping. This is the answer. Everything that I've worked for, now Jesus is saying, if I truly want happiness, I have to give it all away. But what Jesus is truly asking him is like, are you living with closed hands or open hands? Are you living with closed hands, and that all that you have acquired in your own earthly good, even in righteousness and integrity, are you living with closed hands and saying, this is mine? Or are you living with open hands and saying, this belongs to God? This is the question that Jesus has asked of him. And of course, the disciples are equally shocked. They look like, well, hold on a minute. If a Torah observant, the law observant Jewish man, faithful and blessed man, because there was still this understanding that he was rich, then he must be blessed by God. Right? Today we call that the prosperity gospel. But at times there were still people who believed that you were rich because you were blessed by God. And if this man, if you're telling him that the true way to find happiness and to please the Lord is to give all of that away, if he isn't in other words, then who is? I have a friend who calls the Jesus' work, Jesus' gospel, the good news, the love project. A project meaning that it's never really quite finished. A project meaning that it is hard work, that it is something that we build together. But the love project is hard. And what Jesus is challenging this young man and the disciples to see, that attachments to earthly things distort our vision of the world. Attachments that distort our vision of the world have to be challenged. Jesus is challenging this young man. You have lived a life of integrity and followed the law, but there is one thing that is keeping you distorted vision, keeping you in a distorted vision of the world, and I'm going to challenge it, and that is your earthly things. That is the things you have acquired. That is your wealth. Your attachment to these is unhealthy. Your attachment to these takes place. It comes above the will of God. And so Peter then offers himself to Jesus in this conversation with the disciples. Remember, the man has walked away grieving. We don't know what happened later. We don't know how the man eventually responded to Jesus' call, or whether he actually went and thought about what it means to live a life blessed in the Lord. But Peter and the disciples are there still confused, still curious. And Peter says, but Lord, myself and the disciples here, we have given up everything to follow you. We have left everything behind to follow you. And Jesus says, yes, you are right. Brothers and sisters and children and work and material things, houses and fields. He says, you are right. That's a start. That's a beginning to the process of loving God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your body and all of your soul. When we start to do that here, he says that's when it starts to bubble out. And those rewards are replenished. And they may not look the same. They may not look like wealth and riches, because those rewards are different from the here and now. You see, the joy comes not in seeking the reward, but in seeking to love God and neighbor. What Jesus is trying to explain to this young man, and I do hope he figures it out, that there's a true freedom in letting go, having the ability to let go of earthly things to seek godly and heavenly things. And what the young man doesn't know at the time is all of this will be returned. Jesus says again and again, all of it will be returned, and it may not look the same, but it will look heavenly. The Old Testament readings that we heard today sort of highlight this understanding of reward, that when we follow in line with God, when we obey the law, when we do the things, then we will be rewarded, that we will avoid adversity or that we will overcome adversity. And yes, while all those things are true, Jesus is reminding his disciples, who would have been well-versed in this understanding of the world, and he turns it on his head, as he is prone to do. And what he is telling them is the true reward is freedom. Open hands, not closed hands. That the true love of God is a generous spirit. That the Word of God is living and active. And I think one of the questions that Jesus is asking in this man as he comes to him seeking eternal life, and in that I understand eternal life to be, again, I have all the things, I've done all the things, and yet there is still a void in my heart. God, where, how, Lord, how can I fill it? And Jesus says, can you get rid of everything you have? And as he walks away weeping, Jesus knows what the answer is. That those things have become more important. But the question ultimately becomes, do you want to serve God or do you want to be served by God? Do you want to use your life and the things that you have enjoyed to serve God? Or do you want God to serve you? Do I want God to serve me because I have done the right things? Over the past couple of weeks, and I found it ironic that this sort of came up, and I had several different conversations in a variety of settings, just in town, encountering different people. And for a while, it seemed like every one of those conversations, I mean, I couldn't make this up. It was like at some festival, I ran into somebody, people I've never met before. The conversation centered around material wealth. Now, I don't know about you all, but when I encounter someone I've never met before, I don't usually often lead with how much money I have. And I wasn't wearing a collar, so I didn't feel like it was a confession. But the conversation centered around this, and I thought, oh my God, this is the epidemic. Friends, this is the epidemic that Jesus is warning us about. It was all about how they were spending their earnings. Actually, my husband and I, we were at this bar we like to go to for happy hour, and I ended up next to this man, and I said, if he's there again, you're sitting next to him. And yet these conversations, while it centered around the trips that they've taken or where they like to spend their money at fancy dinners or whatever it was, I was still perplexed. Like, why are you telling me? But there was an emptiness. There was not fulfillment in these stories. And I still believe that that's why. There was something about Jesus working through me that opened up this sort of void. And while they continue to tell me how much fun it is to spend their money and how great it is to spend their money in various ways, there was not happiness that came out of these conversations. None of these people seemed truly happy. And it isn't necessarily, my friends, about what we have. It's clear to draw that distinction here today in this story, but it's not necessarily about what we have as much as where it fits in our priorities of life. It's not so much about the gifts and generosity that we have been lucky to receive as much as it is where do they fit in the priorities of our life. Is it more important to keep it and to protect it? Some might argue that the church is no place to talk about money. But Jesus talks about money a lot. Jesus loves to tell parables. There's stories, and for some of us, they're kind of confusing. But the Jewish tradition is you tell a story that has a meaning. It uncovers something. You think about some of the fairy tales that we might have grown up with. And he tells 39 parables in the Gospels, and 11 of those are about money. 1 in 3. Clearly, Jesus cares about where money fits in our life, for those who have and for those who have not. But more than anything, Jesus cares about our freedom. That's why he looks at this young man with love and compassion, because he knows what is missing in his life. And he knows that it's going to be hard for him to understand how to get it. What he is missing is freedom from his earthly goods. What he is missing is true reliance on the glory of God. What he is missing is faith that God will provide what he needs, and that in return, he will help others in need. So when Jesus tells his disciples at the end of our reading here from Mark, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. That there will be a change in how our society understands that the kingdom of heaven functions differently than we do here on earth. And if you want a glimpse of it, you have to live into that idea. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first, and it will be glorious. You won't feel punished. You will have freedom. You won't be sad walking away grieving, because you'll be filled with joy. So ultimately, again, I still believe, do we want to be served? Or do I want to serve? Amen.